We'll be in Revelation chapter 3 this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to begin looking at how the Bible recommends that we pray for our church. I want to begin by looking at the first of these this evening. Now, there are many directions I could go with this one thought as we look over it. Well, it won't be the next few weeks. It'll be tonight and then in a few weeks from now when I get back from vacation, we'll pick this subject back up again. But over and over again in the Pauline epistles, God shares with us how Paul prayed for those local churches. And there's a great deal of value in looking and studying at those passages of Scripture. However, I don't intend to go that direction. If God leads, certainly I'll go that way. But we're going to look at some different things this evening and in the weeks to come as we study this subject. How can we pray for this church in a way that would bring honor to God and we could claim the promises of God? Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Let's pause there and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture in relationship to how we can pray more intelligently for our church and more effectively for our church, give us enlightenment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see here from what we've read, this is one of the churches in Asia. There were seven churches in all in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that God has John give a specific message to. Now, these are actual and real churches that were in existence in that day. None of them are still in existence today. In fact, some of these cities are even no longer in existence. Two of these seven churches have nothing negative said about them. There is something that is in these churches' character that when God looked down out of heaven, he realized, of course, that these aren't perfect, sinless assemblies. And yet, as he looked at them, he saw the pureness of their heart, their desire to serve him and work for him and glorify him. And this church at Philadelphia is one of those two. It's interesting in verse number 7 how he introduces himself. He says, first of all, that he is he that is holy. He goes on to say that he is he that is true. And he has the key of David. Now this key of David and what goes behind it there in verse number 7 all go back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse number 22. It's a prophetic message concerning the Messiah. And now Jesus is claiming that Messiahship. He's claiming to be the one of whom Isaiah was speaking when he gave that message that there would be one who would be entitled to the throne of David. And as he's entitled to that throne of David, he would have all omnipotence in his hands. That omnipotence is revealed in the fact that he can open doors that no man can shut. And he can shut doors and no man can open. And so as we consider this passage of Scripture, I believe the first way that we ought to pray for Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio, is just simply pray to the opener of the doors that he opens us a door of ministry here in Bucyrus, Ohio. If God chooses not to open a door for us, that means that he then would close the door. Closing the door on a local church, not the actual physical church doors, because there are many churches across America and across the world that have their front doors open, but God has closed their door of ministry. These are churches that are still in existence. They're going through the motions, but they're accomplishing little, if anything, for God in heaven. Doing little, if anything, of eternal value. We do not want to be that kind of a church, at least I hope you don't, because I certainly don't want to be a part of a church that God has closed the door to. He says, there's no reason, I believe here, if we read between the lines, there's no reason for a door to be closed. Because God is in heaven and God wants to save sinners' souls. He wants to minister to those saints of God who have received Christ as their Savior. He wants to see us conformed into the image of Christ. He wants to see us grow to be mature as Christians. And so God wants these doors to be wide open of ministry, I believe, in every local church. Now, just as it is that not all souls are saved, though that is God's will, that is His desire, so not all churches have an open door, though it's God's will. Now, we can plan and implement programs all we want in order to open a door, but unless God opens that door, it's all useless and it's all in vain. And what's interesting about open doors of ministry is that God does not always open the doors that we expect. If we would sit down as a church and try to determine where our strengths are as a church, and if you read any of the church growth experts, that's the first thing they'll do. They'll evaluate the talents in the church. They'll evaluate the current ministries. And they will recommend where your strengths are. But as we'll find out in a few moments, God does not always work from your strength. Because if you're working from your strength, then God says that we're relying on our strength. And God says if we rely on our own strength, our own flesh, and our own power, He says it will not avail that which He desires. We will not have the power of God in that ministry. Paul made it very clear in Corinthians that it's when we're weak that we're strong. When we must rely upon the power of God. And so again, I say that God does not always open the doors that we would expect Him to open, the doors of ministry. But yet, we're to pray for an open door that God will give it to us and that we will recognize it. God also does not always open a door that we would choose. God does not always open a door that we would choose. You see, if we were to sit down as a church family and decide what we would like to do, what we would like to see here in this church family, and what ministries interest us, what ministries we think would be beneficial, we could make our choices, but that may not necessarily be what God chooses. God does not always open the door that we would choose. But we can rest assured that God is pleased to open doors and to keep open those doors. Now we find here that as God opens doors, He tells us that no man can shut them. And so we understand that when God opens a door of ministry to a local church, there's absolutely nothing that can close that door except God. Now the government may try to close that door of ministry through legislation, but they cannot. They cannot. They're powerless against an almighty God who sits in heaven on the throne of all the universe as sovereign over all. Now they have tried through different legislations to limit and close open doors. They've tried to close the open door of door-to-door ministry and door-to-door soul winning, and they cannot do it because it is our constitutional right. They're trying to close doors through these hate crime or hate speech legislation. They cannot, though, close these open doors if God has opened it. And so, though it is being debated in our United States Congress right now, if God says no, you're going to keep that door open, then it will all be of naught and a waste of time. They say you cannot close an open door through litigation. Now, they try as hard as they can to stamp out any public mention of the name of God. There are other groups like the ACLU. They're the most familiar, and so I use them. But there are many who are trying to, through litigation, through our judicial system, through legislation being, or not the passing of laws, but trying to, through the lawsuits, try to limit the ministries of local churches, the ministries of doors that God has opened wide open. But they cannot do it if God opens that door. Now, sometimes God will use legislation to close the door. Sometimes God will use litigation to close the door. But if it's closed, it's only closed because God closed it. We also understand that the humanist cannot close an open door of ministry through persecution. Oh, they'll try. They'll do all they can to persecute the true believer in Christ. And you try to do something from God, and those who reject God, those who are humanistic in their philosophy, that God does not exist except in ourselves, that we need to realize our full potential as men and as women and discover the God within us, humanism in its fullest force that rejects the idea of sin and a Savior, they through persecution, through scoffing, through laughing, through whatever means of persecution, cannot close an open door. And so we as a church should march straight ahead through that door God opens to us. We also understand that the evolutionists cannot close an open door through rejection. You see, they reject any thought or concept of God. They try to remove God from this world, from this creation, and say that it all just kind of came about. But God says that's a lie, and though they may try to reject God and any working of God, any power of God, they cannot close an open door. We also understand that a backslider cannot close an open door of ministry through opposition. Boy, it happens so often in churches. And this is probably the most common and the most sad of all those that try to close the door of ministry that God opens. Because there are always those who will be opposed to any ministry for God. And if one is opposed to the ministry of God, you know they're not walking with God. That means they're backslidden. And the backslider cannot close an open door that God opens for a church through his opposition. But all of this leads us to a question. If having an open door is possible, and having an open door is desirable, what is it that causes God to open a door? And as we ask the question that way in a positive note, it also can be turned around into a negative question. Why does God close doors in a local church? Why do churches have their front door open, but the doors of ministry all slammed shut by God in heaven? Now, I'm going to take it from the positive point, because that's what God does here in the passage before us. What causes God to open a door of ministry? First of all, as we look in verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 3, the first thing that God says after introducing himself to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know thy works. What we see here is the first key to God opening ministry, doors of ministry to local church. And that is when he looks down from heaven, what he sees among that church family is a general willingness in the church family for ministry. A general overall willingness to do something for God. There are too many churches today that absolutely have no desire to worship God through ministry. We think worship today is defined as nothing more than singing these songs that say the same thing over and over again and give you a warm, fuzzy feeling about God or about your spiritual life. God says worship is a whole lot more than that. And if you trace that word and study it through the Bible, and you take out your Strong's Concordance or follow it through a Bible study program on your computer and take that word worship, every time you'll find that very rarely does it involve singing. It certainly does involve singing. But it involves so much more than that, and most of what you'll find when that word worship is used in the Word of God, it is linked directly with service. Doing something for God. And yet we come to church, never do anything more than sit in a pew, listen to a sermon, and that's good. You need to do that. But we say, boy, I worship God this week. But what have you really done for God through worship, through service? You see, God requires, if he's going to open a door, he requires that willingness of spirit in a church family. Now, God has designed it that every member in that church family is busy doing something. But we know, and God, I believe, is a realist as well, he understands that that's never going to be the case. That would be a perfect church if everybody was busy doing something. And so that's why I say a general overall willingness to rise to the occasion. There's an old proverb that has a lot of wisdom. It says that if you want anything to get done, or if you want to ask someone to get something done, you ask someone who's busy. You ask someone who's busy. Someone who's already shown some incentive or some initiative to get things done. And so you ask the busy person if you want something to get done. You may see someone who's got all kinds of time on their hands, but the reason they have time on their hands is because they're idle. And if you ask them to do something, that's not going to get done. And I believe that same principle applies when God wants to open doors of ministry to churches. If there's a church that has nothing but time on their hands, there's a reason for that. It's because they're idle. Because they're idle. Now, God never forces a man to serve Christ. He never forces us to do that. And so there's whole churches out there today where you only have a few that are willing to do anything for God. And because there's only a few willing to do anything for God, God has slammed those doors shut. And there's virtually no ministry in those churches. Oh, they sing every Sunday. They hear the preaching of the Word of God every Sunday, probably only in the morning. No midweek service. They've long left that because of lack of interest. There's no ministry there. Now, one of the reasons that we don't want to have this general willingness in a church family for ministry is that ministry always comes with a price. We can't do it freely. It just doesn't happen. It always requires something from you. And so often we're not willing to give that something to God. And because we're not willing to give that something for God, we're idle. We've got too many things in our life that involve ourselves and involve the world. And we're not willing to take the time to serve God because of what it might cost us. But God still says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, there will be no excuse at the judgment seat of Christ as to why we weren't willing to pay the cost, to pay the price of service. But if we want God to open a door of ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church, as we pray for that open door, we need to pray that we as a church have a general willingness in our church family for the service of God. A second thing we find in verse number 8, a second key to God opening us a door of ministry, is not only a general willingness in the church family, but also a general prayerfulness in the church family. A general prayerfulness. What we find in verse number 8, after he talks about having set before this church in Philadelphia the open door that no man can shut, he says, "For thou hast a little strength." Thou hast a little strength. Now what is he talking about there? He's obviously not talking about physical strength. I don't think that's at all what they meant. I believe God keeps things on the spiritual plane for the most part in the Word of God. And so I believe he's talking about spiritual strength. Now, how do we measure spiritual strength? Well, as I consider in the Old Testament, the man by the name of Jacob, who was later called Israel. Think about that night his name was changed to Israel. He wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. And we understand that to be him wrestling in prayer with the angel. And at the end of the night, the angel says, as the sun begins to rise, he says to Jacob, "Thou hast power with God. Thou hast strength with God." And so what I understand this when he tells us here about the Philadelphian church, that they have a little bit of strength, is that they are a church that prays. And though they're in the midst and a hotbed of persecution, it talks about in verse number 9 about those that are of the synagogue of Satan. And so we understand that they're going through the persecution, but they were a praying church. And because they were a praying church, God opened doors of ministry for them. It's nice to know that God doesn't say about them that he opened this door that no man can shut because they had great strength, isn't it? God only requires a little strength. It's an interesting study to look at the little things in the Word of God and see what God does with little things. Oh, what he does as he's glorified, and what happens. He talks about little faith. He took a little lad who had a little lunch and he multiplied it. And he tells us if we have but a little strength, he'll take that. And he'll open wide a door of ministry. And as he opens that door of ministry, and as we use the little strength that we have, and then he supplies his great omnipotent power to our little bit we have to offer, great things will happen. We've got to realize that we have just a little strength, that we don't have great strength, that we need God. We have to depend on him. And as we recognize our need and dependence upon God, it will drive us to our knees. There's a statement attributed to Andrew Bonar, who is a Presbyterian preacher over in, I believe, Scotland in the mid-1800s, that I ran across very, very early in my ministry that has had a tremendous impact on my preaching. But a little statement says this, and reportedly it was, he had it on his mantle of his study. It said, he who has truly prayed has completed the half of his study. Now that was directed toward preachers who are studying the Word of God and preparing sermons. But the whole idea and the emphasis behind that statement, we can apply it to any ministry that God gives us. And as we look at Vacation Bible School beginning next week, we need to apply that spiritual truth. Unless we've truly prayed, we haven't even begun to prepare. We may have all our I's dotted and our T's crossed. Amy always prints off the certificates the kids get at the end of the week early, and I just spent almost half an hour signing those things this afternoon, because I have to sign them, the VBS director has to sign them. We can do all that. We've got the name tags taken care of. Sue Plymel, I believe, took care of all the name tags for all these kids. And all the preparation that's gone into it, the Schaefers have gone ahead and prepared the decoration. You don't see them. We've got most of them, or basically we've got all of them downstairs to kind of make it look nice for the kids with the theme. All the preparation that's been going on, Nancy has the crafts all done. It's all set up down there, ready to go. But unless we have truly prayed, we haven't even begun to get ready for VBS. We can't expect God to open us a door of ministry this coming week. When God looks at a church and says, oh, I'll open a door for that one, he looks for a church that has a general willingness in the church family to serve him. He looks for a church that has a general prayerfulness in that church family. He also looks, thirdly, for a church that has a general holiness in the church family. Notice what he says there after talking about the little strength. He says, you hast kept my word. This talks about obedience. Obedience leads to holiness. And so as God looks down in heaven and looks for a church that he can do something with, he's looking for a church that is obedient to his word and thereby living holy lives. Now it's interesting that as you consider these seven churches to whom these seven letters were written, and we take them in the order in which God has given them to us, and we study what he has said about these seven churches, what we find are seven different distinct stages in the church history, beginning from the resurrection of Christ until the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And we don't have time. We've looked at it before as we studied the book of Revelation, but we don't have time to get into that now. But just suffice it to understand that the church of Philadelphia is the missionary church. The modern age of missions in which we currently live, we're transitioning into the Laodicean church, the church that has a name that they live and yet they're dead, a church that is the false church, the tribulation church. But the interesting factor about modern missions, the church age in which we live currently, the church era, I should say, is that there were two primary things that launched the modern missionary movement. The first was the translation of the Word of God into the common, ordinary language of the people. You see, for the longest time, the Romanists kept the Word of God in a foreign language, and nobody knew it except the Romanist priests. And they, for the most part, didn't study it. They spent their time studying philosophy and church tradition. And so nobody really knew the Word of God. But as the Word of God got into the hands of the common people and they read it, it caused them to be obedient to the Word of God. Never before had they seen what the Word of God required of their lives, but now that it's in their own possession, they could read it for themselves, and the Holy Spirit could work in their hearts. They understood the way of salvation through faith alone, not through works, not through the church, not through baptism, but through Christ alone and the shed blood on Calvary's hill. And as they got saved by the multitudes, they then began to follow in obedience to the commandments of God. That was the first thing. The second thing was a renewed interest in the imminent return of Christ, because that led to holiness. And oh, how God used those churches in the 1700s and 1800s to launch out into missions and around the world and plant church after church. But we don't have that today. We don't have holiness today. God is looking to use a church that is holy. And so we must be careful that we do not deny God by compromising our lifestyle. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up a little bit. General holiness, because they have kept His word, just common sense tells us that God rarely uses dirty vessels. He wants a church walking in fellowship with Him. And I also don't believe that God desires to place spiritual babes in an unwholesome environment. If there's a church that's full of sin in its membership and in its family, why would He bless that church with newborn babes in Christ so that those newborn babes in Christ can be corrupted just like the rest of the family? He won't do that. He's looking for a holy church family. There's a fourth thing we find out about the church that God opens a door of ministry for. The general willingness of the church family for service. The general prayerfulness of the church family. General holiness in the church family, but also a general boldness in the church family. Notice what He says again in verse number 8. After stating that they have kept His word, He says, "Thou hast not denied My name." Thou hast not denied My name. Now they stood. Notice what it says in verse 7. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before Thy feet and to know that I have loved Thee." And so we see that they stood boldly for God and the cause of God and the Word of God and the name of God against all opposition. Against all opposition. Boldness. We too must have boldness if we expect God to open a door of ministry for us. If He opens the door, we must be bold enough and adventuresome enough to go through that door and see what's on the other side. Now, it may be something completely unexpected, but we still need to go with boldness for Christ. We also need to be bold enough to be visionary, to see the possibility beyond those open doors that God will give to us. We need to be bold enough to serve Him and to stand against whatever opposition may come. And so these are four things that God, I believe, requires in a church for which He'll open a door. Now it's interesting, there's at least three things that God does not state that are necessary. Three things He does not say about the church in Philadelphia. The first thing that He does not mention about this church is their zeal for God and for His service. I find that peculiarly interesting, because I would think that God would pick a church and open doors of ministry, a church that is zealous for His name and zealous for His service and zealous to do things. But oftentimes zeal runs ahead of God or runs contrary to God. Now there's a place of zeal, and we all need to have a certain amount of zeal. But we need to have enough zeal that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and subdued by the Spirit, because sometimes God requires that we wait on Him. And so we must understand that. A second thing not mentioned about this church in Philadelphia is orthodoxy of doctrine. Sometimes we scratch our heads at some churches that seem to be doing great things for God because we understand some of the things being taught in those churches. We wonder, why has God opened a door for that church? God does not necessarily require orthodoxy of doctrine. I believe it's important. I hope you understand that and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We need to be true to the Word of God. A third thing that you might have expected is conformity to a list of commandments. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that have a whole bunch of lists of things that you're required to do to be a part of that church family. Things that you're required to do in order to be a good Christian. God's given us a list too, and it's right here in His Word. And if we add to it or take away from it, we're in trouble. But God does not list that so much as a requirement. I think these things are just expected. The zeal, the orthodoxy of doctrine, and the conformity to the list of His commandments, I think are things that are prerequisites. I think those are just givens. But as we pray for our church, let's pray that God will see fit to open a door of ministry that no man can shut for us as a church family. And as we pray that way, let's examine our own lives, not the lives of our neighbor, not the lives even of our spouse, but let's examine our own hearts. Do we have a willingness to serve God? Do we have an attitude of prayer? Do we have holiness in our lives? And do we have boldness to serve God? For if we don't have it ourselves, personally, individually, we as a church will never have these things. And I don't believe God will open a door of ministry for us. And we certainly do not want God to close the door of ministry here. We certainly don't want to be spinning our wheels and doing nothing of eternal value. And so let's pray for an open door. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for telling us a little about this church at Philadelphia. Real people, just like we are. People who struggled sometimes with a Christian life, sometimes struggled with their faith. People who lived busy lives. People for whom Christianity was much more difficult to live than it is for us. And yet people for whom You opened a door of ministry. Father, we pray for our church. Father, we pray that as You look down, that we might so order our lives that You would open us to a door of ministry that no man can shut. And that as we minister and are faithful to follow through this open door, to follow Your lead, Father, that we would accomplish much of eternal value, all for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.